Today we turn to Jonah 4 and finish our study of this prodigal, praying, preaching, pouting prophet. Jonah is every man, and every man is Jonah. We all are prodigals at times. We all have a bad habit of running from the Lord and living according to our will, not His. We say, our will be done, not thine. It's supposed to be the other way around. And we usually get in trouble, and we usually cry out to the Lord. Even unbelievers will cry out to one they profess to disbelieve. That's kind of an interesting paradox. They will blame God, and they'll cry to God, and they'll affirm that they don't even believe in God. But we all have this habit of crying out, and the Lord is often quite gracious and delivers us sometimes in rather phenomenal, if not miraculous, ways. And then when it's all said and done, we discover that we have a lot of growing to do, that we're not very far along in what the theologians call the sanctification process. And so it was with Jonah, as we'll see as we turn to chapter 4 this morning. Father, we thank you once again for your word and pray that your spirit will be our teacher and our preacher and lead us into truth, lead me into truth, lead us all to repentance, lead us all in paths of righteousness where we can grow and be more like our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your patience with us, your forbearance, for your unfailing love, and for your mercies that are new every morning. We praise you, Lord, through Christ our Savior. Amen. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. You remember, Nineveh repented, and God repented. And God decided he would not destroy Nineveh. So we come to chapter 4. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. If I had been Jonah, and I have a lot in common with him, if you had been Jonah, you have a lot in common with him, we would all have wished that the book ended at chapter 3. That would have been the perfect ending, storybook ending. Jonah did what he was supposed to do. A little late, to be sure, but he finally got around to it. He went, he preached, Nineveh repented, There was a great revival. God spared the city. And if I'd been writing, I would have said something like, they all lived happily ever after. The end. Perfect ending. Unfortunately, it didn't end there. And there is chapter 4. And chapter 4 tells us that Jonah didn't finish on a very high note. Sometimes life's that way. Sometimes we don't finish on high notes. King Saul didn't finish on a high note. King Hezekiah didn't finish on a high note. It's not automatic. And Jonah the prophet did not finish on a high note either. And so, I've got several points I want to emphasize this morning, not just based on chapter 4, but really the whole book. I can't improve on Jesse's sermon earlier. That really wrapped it up beautifully, but let me try to make a few points in conclusion, summary points based on chapter 4 and really the entire book. Number one, I'm going to keep this as simple as I can. God is very big. God is very big. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. When I say God's very big, I mean God has everything at his disposal. And when I say he has everything at his disposal, I mean everything. Two words. Everything at his disposal. He appointed a plant. Does he do that? Really? He appoints a plant. Well, you know, it's not so different from what we've already read in this book. You look back for a moment to chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So much so that the ship threatened to break up. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You start to see a thread through this book, don't you? He appointed a plant. He appointed a fish. He hurled a great wind. Chapter 2, verse 10. Here it is again. And the Lord God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Now Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know it's me. But I want to emphasize, it's not just his sheep that hear his voice. It's fish, too. And it's a plant. And it's the wind. He commands the wind. He commands the plants. He commands the fish, because he's very big. How big? How big you think God is? What all does he? What is there he cannot do? I mean, does he really appoint plants? Is this just a hyperbole? Does he really appoint plants and fish and hurl winds? And by the way, I'm not finished yet. Back to chapter 4, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. He's making a lot of appointments. You think he has a wonderful plan for your life? He's got a wonderful plan for everyone and everything. Worms, plants, fish, wind. In verse 8, when the sun rose, one more appointment. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He is very big, bigger than any one of us can ever conceive. And we read it earlier in that Heidelberg Catechism. He upholds this world. This is my Father's world, and he upholds it. And he directs and disposes and governs all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest right down to the least, to leaves and grass, says the catechism. And to riches and poverty and sickness and health and food and drink, these come to us not by luck. You know, I've got a concordance about this thick. Two of them, matter of fact. Strong's exhaustive concordance and Young's exhaustive concordance. I can't find the word luck in there. I can't find the word fate in there. But I find the word appoint in there. I find clear evidence that God is sovereign, that everything and everyone does his will. Creatures do his will. Created things do his will. Even inanimate things do his will, which is of great comfort to us. It means we can be patient in tribulation, grateful when things go well, and have complete confidence in our faithful God to take care of the future for us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. Every particle of dust. You believe that? A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of church-going people that don't believe that, that have a small God, not a big God. And have God over here and have nature over here, and there the twain shall meet. But those who study the Bible and those who read his word, those who want to grow and do grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, believe it and know it in their bones and find real strength and peace and comfort in knowing how big God is, insofar as a fallible mind can understand it all. Do you remember what, I use this a lot, I know, but you remember what C.S. Lewis's fictional character, Aslan, the great lion, told Lucy? She hadn't seen him in a long time. She said, "Aslan, you're bigger." He said, "That's because you're older." She said, "You're not any bigger?" He said, "No. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Indeed, every year, every day we grow, God gets a little bigger. He's very big. Secondly, he's very merciful. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, this is Jonah, and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." This is Jonah speaking. This is Jonah praying. And this is Jonah complaining in his prayer that God is so merciful. You get that picture? Here's a man who's been delivered from a fairly significant trial, we would say, to whom God has shown great mercy, and basically saying, "It's good of you to show me mercy, but not those people over there." And here we discover, finally, the real motive for Jonah's rebellion. It wasn't so much that he feared the Ninevites. Jonah had to be thrilled when God announced that he was going to destroy Nineveh. 40 days. 40 days, and my enemies were going to be wiped out. I bet Jonah was marking the days off the calendar, 39, 38, 37, just waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. But all along, he had this, what we call, the sneaking suspicion of fear, a restlessness that God just might change his mind, because he says, "I knew that you're a gracious God. I knew what kind of God you were. And I knew you just might show them mercy." Jonah didn't want God to show them mercy. Jonah didn't like those people. Those people were his enemies. God loves to save. Jonah loved to hate. Jonah wanted those people gone. He and God were not on the same page, were they? Some of you know that Kristen and I moved again a couple of weeks ago. This is the last move before the big move. You know what I'm talking about. late, great Joyce Herring said that in hell, people should have to move every week. She understood it's torture. So as we moved and we began to unpack and try to put furniture here or there and square pegs and round holes and things that don't really fit, I was reminded of a story about a man who was struggling with a washing machine in his front door, and his neighbor, new to the area, saw him and offered to help. And the man was very happy to have some help. So soon enough, both of them were working on the washing machine, one on the inside and one on the outside, and they started huffing and puffing and trying to work that thing for 10 minutes and 15 and 20 and 30, and finally they stopped and they were just sweating profusely. And the neighbor that came to help said, we haven't made any progress at all. We're never going to get this washing machine inside the house. And the owner looked at him and said, who said anything about getting it inside the house? I want to get it out. That story meant a lot to me when I heard about it. Well, they weren't on the same page. Jonah and the Lord were not on the same page. God had a plan. Jonah had a different plan. And you can almost hear Jonah saying, there you go again. You remember when President Reagan would have those debates? You have to be old to remember this. But was it Walter Mondale he was debating? And there you go again. That was kind of Reagan's famous expression. Here's Jonah saying, there you go again. You showed those Assyrians mercy. And he wanted them wiped off the planet. He wanted fire and brimstone, and he was exceedingly unhappy about God's mercy. So unhappy, he said, let me die. I can't stand to live. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And you can bet, if there was a party in Nineveh, Jonah didn't go. Just like that older brother that didn't join the prodigal's party when he came home. You know, it's a hard thing to admit, but sometimes there are people that we love to hate. Sometimes there are people that we wish God would destroy. They may be politicians that we don't like. They may be radical Muslims we don't like. It may be our neighbor. It may be another church member. God loves to save. He's very merciful. You see this beautiful new day. It's going to be a little hot, but it's a beautiful new day. And you know what's beautiful about it? Is God's got a whole new storehouse of mercy for you and your friends and your enemies and mine as well. Sometimes we think God's got this much mercy, but unfortunately, he had to use this much of it yesterday. And so we better be careful today, because he's going to have to use more. He's going to run out. No. All new. All over again. Every day his mercies are new every morning. And his compassions fail not, even toward our enemies. He's very big. And he's very merciful. And finally, he's very right. All the time. He's always right. Verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? By the way, that may be a reference to the number of children in the city who don't know their right hand from their left. Young children, meaning the total population, of course, would be significantly larger. Jonah was a patriot. He loved his homeland. Good for him. But he was a petty patriot. He was a pouting patriot. And he was angry about Nineveh, and he was pouting about the worm, and he was pouting about the wind. And at the end of the day, he was an angry man, said, "Let me die." But God always gets the last word, doesn't he? He always makes his point, and he's always right. Job thought he might be able to debate with the Lord a little bit, and finally Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. God said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Job said, "I uttered what I didn't know." Jonah might as well have said the same thing, "I uttered what I did not know." And God made his point here with questions, three questions. Essentially the same question asked three times. Verse 4, the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" That's a question I'd like all of us to think about today. Do you know what it really means? What it really means is, do you have a right to be angry? Larry Ferris used to say, anger is the emotion we most enjoy. We like to be angry because we're convinced it's righteous anger. We've got a right to be angry. And Jonah could have been thinking that way. He could have said, "I did what I was supposed to do." A little late, to be sure. "But I finally did what I was supposed to do. And you didn't, God. You didn't come through. You didn't destroy these people like you said you're going to." But God comes right back and says, "Do you have a right to be angry? I showed you mercy, Jonah. Are you the only one for whom mercy should be given, to whom mercy should be extended? Or as Paul says in Romans, does God not have a right to show mercy upon whom he wants to show mercy and harden others if he wants to? Is God not sovereign? Should we not delight in God's mercy that he saw fit to bring repentance to Nineveh? Do you have a right to be angry?" And he asked it again here in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is that all you care about? A plant that's here today and gone tomorrow? What about the immortality of the soul of 120,000 plus? And by the way, you didn't make the plant. That's my plant, not your plant. And these are my people, not your people." And finally, the final question, verse 11, "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city?" You see, while God was saving Nineveh, he was sanctifying Jonah. Jonah had a lot of growing to do. Jonah loved the plant more than he loved the people, because Jonah really loved himself more than he loved anybody or anything else. And the plant was a blessing to him. The plant made him comfortable. We all love to be comfortable, don't we? God loved people and wanted to save Jonah's archenemies. Did you notice Jonah's answers to these questions, by the way? What was the answer? Not much of an answer. No answer. Because there was no answer. God was right once again. And as Paul says to the Romans, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world guilty before God. God's very big. He's very right. And he's very merciful. He delights to show mercy. He abounds in steadfast love. And he will not despise a broken and contrite heart, even a broken and contrite heart that comes from our enemies. So the next time you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, take a look at the arms of the Savior. What do those arms look like? Kind of like this, didn't they? And let that be a sermon to us all. That there's a wideness, as the hymn writer says, a wideness in God's mercy for everybody. all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. We do thank you, O God, for your wonderfully kind heart toward us. We thank you that you chose us. You showed us mercy. And we confess that we love our comfort. And we confess that we're often angry, and we always think it's righteous anger, but so often it's not. And so help us to see you aright and ourselves and understand that we are deserving of your wrath, but the blessed recipients of your grace and those mercies that are new every day. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for saving us, and thank you for being so big and so glorious and so sovereign that you rule heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is by your omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise hand. We thank you that you will have dominion, as we sung earlier, over land and sea, even over the Assyrians, even over our enemies. Father, use us to proclaim this wonderful news of your big mercy, your unfailing love, your great faithfulness. Help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide. For his sake, for his glory, we pray. Amen.